Well, good morning to you, Killeen Bible Church. It is a joy to be here. This is actually my first time in Killeen. And so what a good time to make my first visit, and what a good place to make my first visit to. I bring you greetings on behalf of my wife, Siobhan, who is not here with me this morning, so I'm riding alone. But she is at home with our two little ones, and she should be viewing the live stream right now. Hopefully, I told her that she should. But I also bring you greetings from the staff and the congregation at High Point Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. And just want to express a word of thanks to Daniel for the invitation here. To be here with you guys, it truly is an honor. Well, if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open up to the book of Romans. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, and we'll be focusing on verses 17 through 21 under the heading or the title, Repay No One Evil for Evil. So that's Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Let me go ahead and read that for us. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In his book, Uprooting Anger, Robert Jones says the following: "Anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric." And then Jones goes on to say, "Sadly, this is true even in our Christian homes and churches." Think with me of a moment or an occasion when you were wronged by someone. And I mean legitimately wronged. And by that, I mean that the person did or said something against you that violated God's righteous standards regarding how people ought to be treated. When wronged by someone, how do you usually feel? And what do you usually want to do in response? Well, our text today addresses both the emotions we feel and the temptation we face in those moments. In short, our text addresses this matter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean by this. If you've read the book of Romans before, you would be aware that the theme of righteousness runs all throughout this book. From the beginning of this book to chapter 12, Paul has been making a number of turns and moves as he systematically expounds the gospel of Jesus Christ. He first moved from focusing on the gospel as the revelation of the righteousness of God, and then he moves to highlight God's righteousness as revealed in his wrath against sinners. And then he moves again to focus on God's saving righteousness. And then he moves again to focus on the hope that we have as Christians as a result of Christ's imputed righteousness by faith. And then he moves again to deal with how God deals with both Jews and Gentiles in his saving plan. And now, beginning in chapter 12, which is where our text is found, Paul makes yet another turn to show how the gospel applies in the practical lives of believers in righteous living. And so what I want us to see in this text is the following message. When wronged by someone, we should resist the temptation to take wrathful vengeance into our own hands, regardless of what has been done to us. And so from this text, I want to call our attention to three consequences of taking wrathful vengeance into our own hands, and think about how the gospel aids us in fighting against this temptation to sin. And so the first consequence of taking wrathful vengeance into our own hands that I want us to focus on in this text is that it fails to honor God before men. It fails to honor God before men. Look with me again at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Our text begins with a command. And if you listen carefully to when I read the entire passage, you should have noticed a pattern to Paul's words in this passage. And the pattern goes something like this. Paul gives a negative command, a sort of don't do command, and then he follows it up by providing an alternative Christian response to the underlying temptation to anger and wrath. And if I were to paraphrase this message here in verses 17 and 18, I would say it like this. When wronged by someone, do not repay evil for evil. Instead, consider how to honor God in your conduct before men. Now, the language that Paul uses here in these two verses is interesting, to say the least. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, this language should sound familiar to you if you are pretty familiar with the Bible. And I believe that Paul is here showing his familiarity with the teachings of his Lord and the tradition of non-retaliation that he established in his teaching. Paul, like his Lord, knows of our proneness to respond to the wrongs done to us out of the emotions of displeasure and fury that well up in our hearts as a result. He knows, like his Lord, of our proclivity to be overwhelmed by anger and wrath when we are unjustly treated. And so to address these underlying issues, he simply says, repay no one evil for evil. And I know that's not what we want to hear when we're wronged by someone. But yet still, this is what the Apostle Paul says here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's significant to note that Paul seems to have a specific command of his Lord in mind here. And he seems to show consistency and care as he seeks to continue this tradition of instructing the disciples of Jesus Christ not to retaliate and to repay evil with evil. And I believe Paul is rooting this command in the words of his Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 41. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you, and you may be actually very familiar with this passage, where Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So what we're taught here by Paul and by our Lord in Matthew chapter 5 is the idea that repaying evil for evil is never okay. Let me give you a simple equation to work with whenever you're wronged by someone. And the equation goes like this. Evil plus evil equals more evil. Not good. Evil plus evil equals more evil. Not good. But someone might say, that doesn't make sense to me. If someone has done evil to me, it seems completely logical and completely permissible for me to get back at them. Isn't there such a thing as righteous anger? Someone might say. To you who might raise this objection, I would like to counsel you by simply saying that having a righteous grounds for being angry does not excuse a sinful response. But Paul doesn't leave us here. He moves on to provide an alternative to repaying evil with evil. Look at the second part of verse 17. He says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. He wants us to consider the alternative of honorable conduct. Now, in the New Testament, honorable conduct is never simply for the sake of honorable conduct. Honorable conduct is always meant to redound to the honor and the glory of God. Allow me to demonstrate this point by just reading for you two New Testament passages. The first is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, where the Apostle Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Another passage that demonstrates this fact that honorable conduct before men is always meant to redound to the glory of God is Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where it says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We see that Paul was well aware of the fact that by resisting wrath and anger through honorable conduct, that God is glorified and honored. And I think it's worth highlighting at this point that this alternative response that Paul provides for us here, it exposes some things about us. It exposes the thoughtlessness involved in our pursuit to take wrathful vengeance into our own hands. I mean, how many times have you heard on the news or even in a movie or maybe in your own lives where someone said something like this? In a fit of anger, I pulled the trigger. Or in a fit of anger, and you can fill in the blank with some thoughtless response that you had to being wronged by someone. How many times have you looked back on the way that you responded to being wronged by someone, and after looking at the consequences of your response, say, you know, I wasn't thinking straight. Paul is simply saying, when wrong, do some thinking. Think about how you can honor God in the sight of all before you respond. But more than that, Paul goes on in verse 18 to say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul sets a lofty goal for us here. But even though it is lofty, it is far from unreasonable. Paul wants us to live lives as believers that are marked by a general peaceableness. Again, this is consistent with the teaching of his Lord. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Like the way one author puts it by saying, one of the marks of a Christian is a winsome and friendly spirit that delights in peace and harmony. Does that sound like you this morning? But again, Paul is not being unreasonable. He is well aware of the fact that we are not in ultimate control of the nature of the relationships that we find ourselves in. He's well aware of that fact. And so I think what he wants us to focus on here is what we can control. That seems to be his intent by the use of the words, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. But when we insist that we must take wrathful vengeance into our own hands, we neglect our Lord's commands to be peacemakers, and instead we perpetuate evil and take lightly the effects that our ungodly conduct before the watching world has on the gospel and the honor of God. May this weigh upon us. The second consequence of taking wrathful vengeance into our own hands that I want to call our attention to in this text is that it disregards God's promise of coming judgment. It disregards God's promise of coming judgment. Look with me at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul doubles down now on his negative command that we saw in verses 17 and 18, verse 17 in particular, where he says, repay no one evil for evil. But now he says, never avenge yourself. Notice the language here. Paul doesn't say, sometimes avenge yourself. He doesn't say, okay, you can avenge yourself contingent upon the nature of the evil that has been done against you. No, he says, never avenge yourself. This is some heavy stuff. But if you're a Christian, you can handle it. Let's not forget who Paul is talking to here. Paul is talking to gospel-transformed people. And if you're a Christian here today, he's talking to you as well. Paul is speaking to people who have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 3. He is speaking to people who are now at peace with God, according to Romans chapter 5. But more than that, he is speaking to people who have been crucified with Christ in order that they would no longer be enslaved to sin, according to Romans chapter 6. And furthermore, he is speaking to people who have been indwelled by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself, according to Romans chapter 8. And so considering these realities, Paul's command to, quote, never avenge yourself is not that extreme after all. So continuing with his pattern, Paul moves on to provide an alternative Christian response to seeking to avenge ourselves. Look at the second part of verse 19. He says, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. His logic here can be summed up like this. When wronged by someone, do not take vengeance into your own hands. Instead, leave it, or literally give place to the wrath of God. Now, Paul's reference to the wrath of God here is very important. By referencing God's wrath in this way, he brings into full light the sin or the sins that he is combating in this passage that I've already identified as anger and wrath. And what Paul is calling on us to do here is fascinating. He calls on us to give up the sinful temptation to pursue wrathful vengeance and instead allow for the pure, holy, and just wrath of another to have its place. Paul calls on us here to exercise eschatological foresight as a means of aid in resisting wrathful vengeance in the here and now. He calls us to look to that future eschatological event of God's wrath to aid us here in the present time. This quotation here of Deuteronomy 32 should bring a helpful reminder to bear upon us. And it is this: according to the Christian gospel, all evil will be judged. No injustice that is done upon this earth and done against us in particular will pass into eternity without being repaid. I mean, notice the certainty of this wrath that is to come. God says, I will repay. But look also how Paul describes this coming wrath for unrepentant sinners in another place in the book of Romans. You can go ahead and turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Romans 2, 5 through 9, where Paul says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. What a description of this wrath that is to come. This wrath that Paul says, give place or leave it to the wrath of God. I hope we're tracking Paul's logic in Romans 12:19. Upon this earth, we will experience mistreatment. We will experience injustices, and our temptation will be to take wrathful vengeance into our own hands. Partly because we know as Christians that evil ought to be judged and it ought to be repaid, it deserves to be repaid. But I think sometimes we fail to remember that ultimate vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so though the evils that we face upon this earth may be great, we must fight the temptation to react in wrathful vengeance. Instead, according to Paul, we should take the circumstance that we find ourselves in and we should place them into the very hands of God, and all of the emotions and the desire to get even that we experience and feel, place it by faith squarely in the hands of the judge of all the earth. And we can be sure that on that great day of his wrath, it will be repaid to the unrepentant. But again, someone might say, Keston, I really don't feel like doing this today. Well, let's consider the consequences or what this sort of thinking will entail. In reality, when we insist that we must take wrathful vengeance into our own hands, we end up acting like unbelieving atheists. We end up acting as if there remains a possibility that if we do not pour out our wrath and our anger upon this earth now, then somehow justice will not be served. Our actions then communicate nothing about this coming wrath or this coming judgment. Friends, when we take wrathful vengeance into our own hands, we lose out on an opportunity to implicitly tell of the coming judgment by our non-retaliation. But more than that, we miss out or we lose out on an opportunity to explicitly tell of the sure escape from this coming wrath and judgment through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But again, our insistence to take wrathful vengeance into our own hands, it reveals some more things about us. It reveals our lack of faith in the promise of God to come and to judge rightly. But it also reveals our idolatry. It reveals our idolatry because we seek to take the place of God in those moments when we're wrong, when we try to avenge ourselves, when we try to be the avenger. No, God is the avenger. And when we seek to avenge ourselves, we try to take God's place. And we make ourselves an idol. Furthermore, we demonstrate short-sightedness and a lack of patience. Friends, the gospel provides an eschatological promise of God's coming wrath that frees us from thinking that we must get even when we are wronged upon this earth. The third and final consequence that I want us to consider is this. When we take wrathful vengeance into our own hands, we are conquered by evil. When we take wrathful vengeance into our own hands, we are conquered by evil. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. It says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our text continues, and it seems like Paul has broken his pattern that I asked you to look out for at the beginning. Paul switches here to begin by giving positive commands. You're like, wait, what's going on here? And I think if I'm following Paul's logic here, his purpose for doing so seems to be to communicate the fact that there actually are appropriate actions or responses that we can take towards people who do us wrong. In other words, it's not all about don't do this, don't do that. There are actually things we can do in response as Christians, appropriate actions that we can take towards those who wrong us. I think what we see here in verse 20 is that Paul by no means meant to encourage a sort of passivity or inactivity by saying, you know, don't repay evil for evil or never avenge yourselves. That's not what Paul meant to communicate. And so now he encourages enthusiastic Christian acts towards those who wrong us. I like the way one person puts it by saying, Christians are to be so free from wrathful vengeance that we delight in doing good to those who hate us or who wrong us. And Paul quotes Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 22 here in verse 20 of our text. And the language of feeding our enemies and giving them something to drink is not controversial at all. This is simply summary language for doing good of any kind to those who wrong us. The controversy comes in with the language, by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That doesn't sound Christian, right? What does that mean? I think what Paul is saying here is that when we respond to evils that are done against us by our enemies, by doing good works towards them, we are used by God as instruments of his judgment here and now. So before he told us to give place to that future event of God's wrath, but he's also showing us here that by doing good in response to our enemies, God is actually using that or those good works as a means of judgment against them here and now. And I think that's what's meant here by the language of burning coals upon their heads. Verse 20, therefore, parallels verse 19 in its exhortation to allow God to be the judge of those who wrong us. Both verse 19 and 20 provides a pathway out of being overcome by the temptation to take wrathful vengeance into our own hands. And the pathway here is by doing good to our enemies. But notice again what Paul is not encouraging here. He's not encouraging us to take wrathful vengeance into our own hands in some kind of undercover way. That's not what he's doing. He simply says, do good to our enemies. And so I think it's important for us to make that distinction between what Paul is commanding, which is to do good works to those who wrong us, and to distinguish that from what God means to accomplish through our good works against those who wrong us, our enemies, in judgment. I think that's an important distinction to make. But then Paul ends by saying in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the exercise of taking wrathful vengeance into our own hands, evil overcomes us. Isn't that just the age-old deceptiveness of sin? Sin makes us feel powerful. It promises satisfaction. It makes us feel independent and rational. It makes us feel free and in control. But in reality, sin becomes our master. This is what Paul is concerned about here, that we be not mastered by evil, and in particular here, the sin of wrath and anger. Paul's pastoral care for these Roman believers and for us today has been evident in this passage. We saw it in the use of the word beloved in verse 19. And now here we see his pastoral heart again as he shows his genuine care for these Roman believers and for us, that we be not overcome or conquered by evil. Notice how this text and this sermon flowed. We first had these negative commands, these don't do commands. The command to repay no one evil for evil. Don't repay evil for evil. And we saw the other command, which is to never avenge yourself. And then those were followed up by alternative Christian responses, which were motivated by great theological realities, one in the honor and glory of God through honorable conduct before men, and then that eschatological vision, if you will, of God's coming wrath. And then this text just ends, if I were to paraphrase Paul and his pastoral heart here, I don't want you to be overcome by evil. But this is not the first time that Paul expressed such a concern of being overcome by evil in the book of Romans. This concern was shared or expressed all the way back in Romans chapter 6. If you just turn there, that's where we'll close. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we see that the Christian's ability to overcome evil in general, and we're thinking here specifically about the evil of wrath and anger, is wholly dependent upon the basic realities of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more specifically, as we'll see here, our union with Christ in those realities. In verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 6, we see the attitude that Christians should have towards sin. Where it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And then in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, we see this exhortation, and it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." But in what does Paul root that radical exhortation? Look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 6. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul grounds his exhortation to not let sin reign over us in our participation or in our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Notice the language of buried with him, and the language of in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too should walk in units of life. And then the passage goes on in Romans 5 through 8 to show that by union with Christ in his death, sin's tyrannical power over us has been broken. And by union with Christ in his resurrection, we benefit from the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, to enable us to walk in newness of life. So by the power of the Spirit, we can overcome the sin of wrath and anger. But in closing, if you're not a Christian here today, taking wrathful vengeance into your own hands is completely consistent with your worldview. None of this would have made sense to you. But I would like to let you know what the Bible says about you. It says that you do not have the power to overcome anger and wrath. In fact, you might enjoy doing these things. It might make you feel powerful. It might make you feel strong, wise, a number of different things. But the Bible says that you're really enslaved to sin. And your sin is an offense against the God that we have been talking about today. And as you've heard, his wrath is coming against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And if you do not turn back, you will be judged rightly, justly, purely, as God executes his righteous judgment against you. But the good news is that God's wrath against sinners like me and you was completely satisfied for all those who would turn from their sin and place their trust in Jesus Christ. That is, simply put, the good news of the gospel. But if you'd like to know more, you can speak to the pastors here. They'll be glad to expound on the gospel in more detail for you. And so, we see in this text, saints, that we are not to repay evil with evil. And it is my prayer that the three consequences that we considered would weigh upon us, and that we would seek God's face in repentance and faith to press on towards the prize that we have waiting for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's been well said, if anyone desires to hear God speak, let him read Holy Scripture. And Lord, this is what we've done this morning. And I trust that all that are present here have heard the true and the living God speak. So God, would you do all that you desire to do and to accomplish through this message? I pray that as a result of your word preached, that parents would apologize to children, that wives may apologize to husbands to wives for ways that they may have responded to wrongs done against them by seeking to repay evil for evil and to take vengeance into their own hands. So would you cause true repentance to come about as a result of this message? May you be glorified. May all glory go to you and not to me. You say, not to us, O Lord, be the glory, but to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.